Anyways, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to cover verses 15 through the end of the chapter. And let's talk about God's great power and resources. Actually, I put up there so much more, because we're continuing in what Paul said last week, what we talked about last week. Last time, Paul reminded the Ephesians of those. Remember the six essentials I gave you? I go back on the study and look at that. Sometimes it's good to take notes if you want to. But what God has accomplished in the Christian life, those six essentials, those I call them the good gifts that he's poured out on his people. But Paul is not content to just stop there. He wants to continue in the same mindset so much more. So much more that God has given to us. He wants to continue persuading the Ephesians. There is so much more. And you got to remember, this guy is sitting in jail right now. He's sitting in Rome in prison. And this prison was kind of the light prison. He was given a little freedom, but he's sitting in prison. He's waiting. He's going to get out for a little bit, and he's going to go back in, and that's going to be the serious prison time where Nero eventually chops off his head. So but he's sitting in prison, and he's given us all these incredible things, and what's really on Paul's mind, there is so much more to God than what we could ever imagine. There's so much more. And he's going to have a prayer in this section to be able to bring out those things, to ask the Father, Lord, open up our eyes to the so much more. Open up our eyes to so much more. So he wants to continue persuading the Ephesians that there's so much more. You know, you got to remember, when we look at the scriptures, it is God speaking through a prophet, God speaking through an apostle, God speaking through a man, sometimes a woman. And it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, telling his people to enlarge their space about God, to make it broader, to bring it out more. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, what can you do? You can move a mountain. Faith as a mustard seed. You can move a mountain. You know, one of the frequent sins of the children of Israel as they wandered in the desert and as they grew as a nation is God accused them of limiting him, limiting God. It goes like this in Psalm 78. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and they grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. That was an accusation that God launched against Israel. How often we think small of God. How often we equate God with ourselves. That's probably more common than you think. You know, we reduce God to our own image and we kind of put constraints on his power. We limit the Holy One of Israel. The next section, you know, beginning with verse 15, is a prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. It's a prayer to push the church over the edge. And I say that in a very positive way. To push the church over the edge, there's so much more. There's so much more that God has for us. A lot of the prayers we pray are often on the perspective of need or desperation. That's probably the more common prayer. Lord, I need a job. I'm out of a job. I need some work. Lord, my son is backslidden. Please help him. Help us to help him. Now, all these prayers are good. They're necessary. The Lord loves all of our requests. But Paul's prayer here is to the church of bolstering, of strengthening. They're already doing good. We want to go further with this. That's what he's saying. The church is doing well. There's really nothing in the book itself that gives any kind of correction. The church is doing well. And this prayer, Paul wants to add momentum to the Ephesian Christians. They're running well, but Paul wants to put the Holy Spirit wind in their sail. That's what he wants to do. He wants to push them along further. Now, everything that is written in here to the Ephesians are written to us. So we're going to take it as first person here. We're going to look at this and we're going to say, this is what God wants to do for us. You know, we often forget the prayer of strengthening. That is the prayer when you invest and you say, everything's really good. All is well with my life right now. And sometimes that you can kick back, but Paul wants to say, I want to strengthen that. We're going to bolster that. So, you know, prayers like this push us into new faith adventures. When was the last time you had a faith adventure? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Adventures in faith, something very specific to your circumstances, something that God, you know, God is teaching you something very specific. I've had many faith adventures in my life. I love those. Sometimes they come with trials. Some they come with, you know, tribulation in your life. But these faith adventures are always to strengthen us. So the prayer we need and the prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesians is one of strengthening. Lord, I need more. I need more. More of what? Stuff? We got a lot of stuff. I don't know. I think Dave teases me, cleaning your garage again today? You know, I always got stuff to throw out all the time. I'm a collector, you know. More of stuff? No. I need more of you. That's what I need. I need more of you, Lord. So this is a prayer of increase, more of Jesus. That's what we need, more of Jesus. We cannot have too much of God. Everybody likes chocolate, right? A little chocolate is good. A lot of chocolate will make you sick. It will. I've done it. But God is different. He's so much more. A little of God is great, but a lot of God is what we need. We can never get enough of God. His well is so deep that we're never going to hit the bottom. And you can never get too much of God. So we need more, and you need more. We need to be enlarged. Isaiah, there's this really cool metaphor in chapter 54 of the book of Isaiah, verse 2. He says this, and he's trying to encourage Israel. He says this, enlarge the place of your tents, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. It's just a metaphor. You need to grow more. You need to expand more. And he's talking about a time in Israel when things were very depressing, but he was going to do a work. And he's saying you got to enlarge the place of your tent. But I love that. Do not spare. What he's saying is don't hold back. Don't be satisfied with the small tent. God has so much more for you. So enlarge the place of your tent. Paul is expressing to the Ephesian church to expand their understanding of the Father. Who can grasp the mind of God? Nobody. I mean, we're getting down to the molecular and the physics and the astronomy and from, you know, the universe down to the quarks of the atom, little tiny string theory and all these different things. We can't figure it all out. We'll never figure it all out. It's never going to be figured all out. They're trying to figure out, okay, well, what's this dark energy we see in our mathematical formulas, but we can't see it. Where is it? What is it? We don't know. It's things that God has hidden that we might seek after. He wants us to look at those things. He wants us to glory in his universe because we glory in the Creator, right? We glory in the Creator. But Paul here is expressing to the Ephesian church to expand their understanding of God. More of him. That's what it's about. So much more. Moses, when he talked to God face to face, and he did, he never saw God's face. Let me explain that. But he talked to God one-on-one as a man talks to his friend. That's what the Bible says. But I love Moses after he's had these glorious experiences with God up on the mountain and different experiences, the cloud during the day and the fire during the night and the tent of gathering and all these incredible things, the miracles, the judgments on Egypt, the river Nile turned into blood, all of these different things. But I love his humble prayer after he has experienced all the glory of God, and he says, Lord, show me your glory. He knew there was a lot more, and he saw a lot more than what we'll probably ever see. I need more. Let me experience more of you. Moses' request is our example of we need to go for the gold. We need to go for as much as we can grab. The open door to the abundant life is always more of Jesus. That's what it is. The abundant life is more of Jesus. So we have three things in our section today. We're going to look at Paul's prayer. We're going to look kind of at the content of the prayer. What's in the prayer? What is he praying for the Ephesian church? And then I want to talk about God's limitless power. It's limitless. I mean, there's no limit to it. And it's in Jesus, and it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's God wants to instill that in us also. So, first of all, let's look at Paul's prayer. If you look at verse 15 also, or therefore, I also, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is a great prayer. It's a rare positive prayer. It's a very rare positive prayer. You know, Paul's prayer is activated by the good news, what he hears about the Ephesian church and how they're just standing in the Lord. He says, if you stop and think about prayers, if we stop and think about prayers, you will notice that most of our prayers come out of kind of a negative circumstances, you know, a need, a problem, an emergency. But what triggered this prayer is a very encouraging report on the Ephesian church. You guys are doing well. You guys are doing great. This encouraging report of the saints at Ephesus. So what is the news that Paul hears? Well, that the Ephesians had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, don't we all put our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, not really. We just got through Ephesians. They put their faith in themselves, and they got in a lot of trouble by doing that. The Galatians put their faith in the law, and they got in a lot of trouble with that. The Ephesians here, their testimony is that they had built their house on the rock. That's what it was. They built their house on the rock. They trusted in and relied upon Jesus. So when we focus on Jesus, this happens in your life. If you put your faith and you focus on Jesus, one of the interesting things that has happened with the Ephesian church and happens to us is that the love of the brethren comes out in you. You just love the brethren. It's something that automatically happens by the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what their report is, that they love the brethren. So you have this rare positive prayer. It's activated by the good news of the Ephesian church, but it also is a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul, he says, I do not cease to give thanks to you. I do not cease. Prayers of thanksgiving, they're spread all over the Bible. I think they're some of the best prayers in the Bible. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. I mean, all these neat little things, these thanksgiving things, and I think we've done a lot of, over the years, a lot of Thanksgiving prayers, you know, when we have our Thanksgiving dinner here on the Sunday before. That's all right. Who is it? Yeah. One of these days, I'm going to call somebody from up here. So there are these prayers of thanksgiving. They're spread all over the Bible. I think thanksgiving is so important in our life. Paul is thanking God for the Ephesians. He says, I don't even cease to give thanks for you. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So this is that. This is the prayer, a simple prayer of Paul, praying for the Ephesian church. But he's got something in mind here. He has very specifics in mind what he wants to talk about, the content of this prayer. And besides a prayer of thanksgiving, look at what Paul is asking God for. Look at verse 17. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, so he's praying through Jesus to the Father of glory, may give to you, what? The spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. So that's the first part of the prayer. Paul's request is asking God the Father to give the church the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, there's a reason for that, too. What? In the knowledge of him. That's the prayer. That's where so much more comes. The more you know about God, the greater God becomes in your life. We don't want to equate him down on a man's level. We want him to bring us up. We don't want to bring him down. And that's really important to consider. Paul is asking God the Father, hey, would you give the church at Ephesus the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself? The spirit of wisdom and revelation, it would read like this, that God the Father would breathe, that's what that spirit means, on us the wisdom, the insight, and the revelation about himself, to reveal him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have these eureka moments where God reveals himself to me. Maybe driving down the street and just get blown away. It could be anything that triggers this. It is the Holy Spirit that triggers it. But it could be anything, and it would be something maybe I never understood about God before, and that is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wants to pack it into the church. If you remember, right after the resurrection of Jesus, you know, breath in the Bible is always about God doing something. It's always about the Holy Spirit. If you remember, right after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles a number of different times. In one of the appearances, he what? Breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Ghost. So this is like this. Father, would you breathe on the Ephesian church so they might know you more? So we need both wisdom and revelation that transcends the brain, though. I was driving down the street the other day, and I was thinking about this passage. I'm driving down the street, and I'm looking with my eyes. I'm seeing trees here and trees there. Boy, a lot of different type of trees. You know, Lord, the glorious trees. But that's not what he's talking about. What our eyes can see, he's talking about spiritual eyes. That's what he's talking about here. Listen to this. He says, let me just back up. Give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself. That's the prayer. That the eyes of your understanding, speaking to the Ephesians, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Actually, that enlightened means to shine beams of light down on. That's what it really means. You know, you see with your eyes the physical things God has created, but here he's not talking about the eyeballs. He's talking about the inward eyes that could see the deep things of God. Going much deeper, we're not talking about the physical. We're transcending the physical. We're going to the spiritual. The prayer is, Father, open their eyes. Open their eyes. That they might know what? The hope of our calling. And what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance as saints? You know, from time to time, we as the saints of God, as believers, we get a glimpse of what our glorious future has in store. You get this glimpse. It maybe pops in and pops out. It's kind of elusive sometimes. I mean, we're living in this clay vessel in a world that really doesn't promote God. So it's elusive. But what it is, the calling of God is eternal life. That's the calling of God to all of us. This life is a vapor. It's passing very quickly. Eternal life is not just longevity either. It's not just longevity. You got to equate eternal life with never-ending paradise. It's both quantity and quality, all built into one. It's eternal life, endless days, but also never-ending paradise. The prayer is to see with energized spiritual eyes, and what he says next is the only way to get there. It's the only way to be able to get to this place where we see the deep things of God. And God wants us to see the very deep things of himself. The more he exposes his glory to us, the more we appreciate and worship him, and the more we depend on him because we say, I can't do that, but he surely can. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? So he's talking about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, according to the workings of his mighty power. Power in the scriptures associated with God is always associated with the working of the Holy Spirit. You see that in creation. You know, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the water. God is creating. Jesus is speaking. The Father is creating. He's talking about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We should never let that scare us about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of us has been victims of bad teaching or examples concerning the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time I walked into a very extreme Pentecostal church in Champaign, Illinois. I was down in the ministry down there, and we would go out witnessing on Fridays. And I just happened to be walking by this church that had an active service. They had the doors kind of peeked out a little bit, a lot of activity going on in there. I remember the first time I walked into that, and I was a young Christian. I didn't know a lot about the Holy Spirit, you might say. I was just probably a year or so old in the Lord, but we were out sharing the gospel. I walked by the church, happened to have a service going on, peeked my head. I just stood in the back, and I kind of peeked in, and I witnessed a lot of people running around shouting and singing and supposedly speaking in tongues and prophesying. I'm telling you, this is nothing but a ball of confusion. It scared me. It really scared me. And, you know, a lot of emotion about the Holy Spirit. I have a lot of emotion about the Holy Spirit. But I thought to myself, if this is the Holy Spirit, I really don't know if I want this. It scared me. It was just kind of chaotic. And you know, I'm not trying to judge anybody on that, but you know, as I grew in the Lord, I began to understand good teaching and bad teaching about the Holy Spirit, who he is. And I think a lot of those type of experiences, now if I walked away from that, never got any other teaching about that, when someone would come up to me, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? Whoa, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'd want what they were doing down in Champaign, Illinois. But I grew in the Lord, I began to read the scriptures, I began to look at the Old Testament, how the Holy Spirit worked there with the prophets. I began to look at the New Testament, Jesus healing by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered with unlimited Holy Spirit. We have a deposit, we have the earnest of our expectation. We don't have the fullness, we'll get that in heaven. It's important to realize the Holy Spirit is a person and what we call the third person of the Trinity. We say God the Father when we were baptizing, right, Susan? Baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, that would be Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the power of God in our lives. He convicts us of our sins. He gives us our calling in ministry. It is the inward dwelling in us that produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That would be love and temperance and all of those self-control, all those different things that he puts in our life as we grow. It is the Holy Spirit that does that. The Holy Spirit is not an incoherent essence. A lot of people would want to just make them into an essence. There's cults that believe the Spirit is just an essence. It's not really a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. I don't understand the Trinity fully. I mean, it blows my mind to think about that. But God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons in that. But the Holy Spirit's the power in our lives. He, like I said, he convicts us of our sins. The Holy Spirit is not this nebulous force, but it is the third person of the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by going against what he's convicting us of. The Holy Spirit has been blamed for a lot of weird behavior in churches that do not properly recognize or teach what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. We should never be afraid to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's my point here. At Living Streams, we recognize the Holy Spirit is the one that directs this church. When we pray, you know, on Thursday nights, or Dave and me pray on Saturday mornings or Sunday mornings at 9:30, they pray. One of the common prayers is, Lord, direct this church. We don't know how to do this stuff. We don't know how to, I don't have a 5-year plan, Lord. I mean, I don't know how to do this. We're kind of winging it, and we're waiting for you to direct us. And so we wait for those movements of the Holy Spirit. He brings in the right people at the right time, and he builds the ministry. I see that happening right now in our church. He empowers the people with gifts, with talents, with ministry, callings, and he fits it all together, what God wants this church to be. You know, every church is different. He puts together people that make up the personality of that church, and so he calls in, yeah, I need a Michelle in here. I need a Dave in here. I need this and I need that. That's how he works. So he empowers us with those gifts and the talents. You know, when Jesus performed miracles, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we do our ministry, our work, when we minister to people, we want to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And it isn't something, you know, people think, well, it's lightning and thunder. It's not always like that at all. Sometimes a still small voice. That's all it is. And I would say the still small voice is more the real than the extraordinary that happens in our life. I'm all for the extraordinary. Those really pop my bubble, you know. I just love that. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians is that they would recognize this power. That's what God wants in our life. We need to recognize that the mighty power of God. So it's important that we recognize the power and recognize that it is imperative that we allow that power to build our lives and to build this church. We need to allow that. We can fight the Holy Spirit, believe me. We can. I have done it. Or we can allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives and to fix and repair and heal and build and whatever he sees fit. Notice I said he. It's always in the masculine that we see it in the scriptures. He is a person above all of, I mean, personality. How do you describe God? You know, we're created in his image. So Jesus said, when we need to allow that power to be operating, main operating force in our life. That's what a Christian is all about. Lord, I've given you my life. You know, when you prayed that prayer, I don't know how you guys prayed that prayer, if you did the sinner's prayer or... I remember myself very, Lord, I give you my life. Do you know he takes our word at that? And he holds us to it. Okay, I got your life. I got your life. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to chastise you once in a while, get you on track. I'm going to put you on the path, the straight and narrow, not to the right or the left, but I'm going to guide your life. I am going to be the author. I'm going to be the finisher of your life. And you're going to be with me in heaven for all eternity. So we need to allow that power in our life. Jesus said, without me, how much can we accomplish? Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what he said. So we also recognize that his power is limitless and by his power all things are possible. The things that you look at and you say, that's a little trial, that's a big trial, they're all the same to him. There's no gauge there because he's above all those things. He's beyond the power of anything that you can imagine. And we grossly underestimate the power that works in our lives. You don't realize how much he's doing. When he reveals that to us, if it's necessary when we get to heaven, I don't really care I'm glad to be here. I don't care, you know. When he reveals that, you're going to be amazed at how much he's working when you didn't think he was working. He's always doing that. Paul uses the superlatives, though. He says, our eyes being opened that we might know, or we may know, look at verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see those superlatives? Exceeding greatness, mighty power. So, you know, we often measure the power of God by our own problems. Small problem? No problem. I could take care of that one. But if it's a big problem, we stutter. We stutter. We cannot... Let me back up. We limit the Holy One of Israel. We limit the power of the Holy One of Israel. And we cannot gauge the measuring stick of God by us. We can't do that. You have to go beyond that. That's why he's saying, open up their eyes. Let them go beyond that. Let them use spiritual eyes to see you, Lord, how great you are. Moses, when he was going before the Lord in that mountain, God set him in the cleft of the mountains, and he passed before him, and God put his hand out so he could only see the backside of him. He says, nobody sees my face and lives. We know in the book of Revelation that the heavens and the earth flee from his face as he comes into his full glory. Everything flees from his face. We're going to see his face, and because he's going to change us. He's going to change this mortal body into something that is fit for heaven, eternal in the heavens. So you cannot use that measuring stick. When you limit, you know, when you do, you limit the Holy One of Israel, but he says what? Exceeding greatness according to the working of your mighty power. You see that in the equation. Exceeding greatness or mighty power. I think of power completely unleashed. God wants to drop how we limit his power in our life and focus on the limitless power. That connects by faith. It really connects by faith, where you begin to really realize we're coming short on this, and he's a lot greater than what we could ever imagine. The Bible says with God that nothing is impossible. So what is the prayer? That we may know the hope of his calling, that we may understand how precious we are in his sight, that we may know the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. He says, toward us. It's toward us. It's pointed at us. This last section, just the limitless power of God. So I want to back up to verse 19 again. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised them from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places? So there's this whole motion here that from the resurrection to being seated at the right hand of God. First, the power, if you look at verse 19, the power is toward us who believe. It's toward us. If you're a Christian, you have this power in your life. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that mighty power that came upon, I noticed in one of the songs where it says he began to breathe. I like that. He was dead, but then he began to breathe. So that mighty power that came upon a dead body after 3 days in the grave and put life back into Jesus, eternal life, by the way, and it also seated him at the right hand of God. This power promoted Christ to sit above all things, above all things. And he's deserving. He deserves that. He's our champion. He's our brother. He's brought us above what we could ever imagine. The power of Jesus. He says, far above all principalities and powers. That means power and might and dominion. We're talking about men. We're talking about angels. We're talking about demons. We're talking about everything like that. It's far above that. And far above every name that is named. We sing that. The name of Jesus. That great name, not only in this age, but also in the age or which is to come. He put all things under his feet. He's above all things. He gave him to be head over all things, including the church. That's what he's saying, to the church. He's the head of Living Streams. He's the head of other churches. He's the head of the true church. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. We're the body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. We're the body. We're the body of Christ. And he is the head over that. So this power exceeds all powers. This mighty power sets him above all things. The mighty power puts all things under his feet. That means every problem that you have, no matter how big they are, every person in your life, maybe that you have prayers for, everything and everything is below his power. Understand that. That mighty power, he is our head. He is the chief of the church. It is the same exceedingly great power that works toward believers, and it works in us. It works in us. I think the prayer here is, Lord, unleash that power in the Ephesian church. They're doing so good, Lord. They've got just a good name. Unleash that power into the Ephesian church. And Lord, my prayer today, unleash that power into your people. Unleash that power into me that we might understand your great glories. God's power is boundless. You know, we've been talking about this great power and resources I put down as a title, so much more. And I wanted to tip your brain to understand, there is so much more. There is so much more that God has for us. We looked at Paul's prayer. We looked at the content of that prayer. We looked at the limitless power of God. Just another last reminder of how God was limited by their faith. They limited God in his power. We need to allow the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want bigger tents. Stretch it out. Take the pegs. Stretch them out. Make it bigger. And that we want to do that. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to enlarge our tents. Let God speak for himself. Don't you speak for God. Let God speak for himself of his great power and glory. Remember, they limited the Holy One of Israel. And it was a criticism of God. We don't want that criticism. So we must throw off the idea that God is like man, and his power is like men also. Father, just may you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and may you open our eyes to that understanding.